Well, I wonder what's going on in your life. I know some of you better than others. I wonder where you're going in life. What are you aiming for? I wonder if things have worked out as you'd hoped they would at this stage. Maybe life feels sometimes like you're wading through treacle. I wonder if you've got hopes or if you've got fears. Well, whoever we are, here Jesus is teaching his disciples in Luke chapters 10 to 19, teaching his disciples on the road to the cross, teaching them about eternal life. Last week we saw that eternal life is about the kingdom of God, to be children of God in his kingdom with Jesus on the throne. And Christians enjoy it already, but at the same time we haven't reached our destination yet. We're looking forward to treasure in heaven. And Jesus said, verse 31, he said, seek God's kingdom. Run after it. Aim for that. Go for that. The kingdom of God. Well, what does that mean in practice? And this life is so all-consuming sometimes, isn't it? What's the big deal with heaven? Jesus says two things this morning. First, he says, be ready for Jesus' return. Be ready for Jesus' return. In verses 35 to 40. Look with me, please. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Jesus said, be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. The clean-shaven guy in the dinner suit, he's at a wedding reception. And he's got servants at home, and it's their job to be ready for him when he returns. Now, today the equivalent might be babysitters, I suppose. He's hired a babysitter to look after the children. Well, Jesus says to the waiting servants, he says, be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. Imagine if you came home from a wedding, and while the babysitter had got bored of waiting, they'd put on their pajamas, turned out the light, and had a nap in your bed. And upstairs, you find the children are simultaneously playing Murder in the Dark and eating tomorrow's strawberry pavlova. And by contrast, Jesus says to the servants, be ready for your master's return. Now, who does the master represent? Well, clearly it's Jesus. He's been talking about heaven and about his kingdom. And at the start of Luke's second volume in the Bible, Jesus goes to heaven and an angel says, this same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will return in the same way. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. So King Jesus will return. Then let's be ready for Jesus' return. Here is the only ultimate goal for life and eternity. Here is a compass setting for today, a plan for tomorrow, and a certainty for the future, a solid foundation. Be ready for Jesus' return. And maybe we say, but given all that's going on, given this crisis I'm facing, given the craziness of my diary and the chronic ache of many years, what's the point? What's the point of getting ready for all that? Maybe we're cynical. Maybe it's not so much that. Maybe actually we're really happy at the moment. Life's going well. We're pretty hopeful for the next few years. And this seems so irrelevant. Why should I bother? Well, be ready for Jesus' return. Because he will serve us. Verses 37 to 38. Let's see those verses together, shall we? Verse 37. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. So returning from one banquet, the master, well, he serves another banquet. So why be ready for Jesus' return? Because he will serve us. It will be good for those servants who are ready, Jesus said, blessed are they. It's almost unbelievable that when Jesus returns in glory and power, he will serve Christians. If we're ready. Now, in that society, it was almost unheard of for the master of the house to serve guests, let alone servants. Imagine if the CEO of your company, now forget that, imagine if the Prime Minister or the Queen invited you to dinner, and then they stood behind your chair serving you your meal. Well, that's nothing compared with this. That just as Jesus would wash his disciples' filthy feet the night before he died, just as he would serve them bread and wine, so the Lord of space and time, the divine master of life and death, he invites us to the ultimate banquet in paradise, and he will serve us there, if we're ready. Now we're used to the idea that Jesus came the first time, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, Mark 10:45. We're less used to the idea that he will serve us when he returns at his second coming. And so we see that our rescue is a free gift from first to last. We never earn it. He always gives, gives, gives. And we will always receive and receive and receive. Then let's be ready for Jesus' return because he will serve us. And what a great prospect. And then again, also, let's be ready because he will surprise us. Verses 39 to 40, he will surprise us. Verse 38, as just said, the master may return in the second watch of the night. That's from 9 o'clock to midnight. Or in the third watch of the night, even. That'd be from midnight to 3 in the morning. And so we mustn't be surprised that Jesus hasn't returned yet. But see verse 39 with me, please. Understand this, Jesus said. If the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Let's be ready for Jesus' return, because he will surprise us. Wonder if you've ever been burgled. It's a nasty experience, isn't it? But suppose the burglar had sent you a nice postcard in advance just to tell you what time he was going to turn up. Well, you'd have been ready, wouldn't you? You might have invited the local police over for tea and cake. Now, Jesus, he's not nasty like burglars, of course. But Jesus is unexpected like burglars. The Son of Man, it's a Bible name for God's everlasting King of the world, from Daniel chapter 7. The Son of Man will come at an hour when we don't expect him. Jesus will surprise us. It reminds me of a book I read at school. Now, I knew at the time that one day English literature would come in useful. And now it finally has. You may have read Jane Eyre by Charlotte Bronte. In the book, you remember Jane Eyre, she's the heroine. She joins the staff of a large country house. And the stern master, Mr. Rochester, he's almost never there to start with. And yet the housekeeper, another lady, she keeps the mansion spick and span. And Jane exclaims to the housekeeper, in what order you keep these rooms? No dust, no canvas coverings. Except that the air feels chilly, one would think they were inhabited daily. Why, Miss Eyre, the housekeeper replies. Though Mr. Rochester's visits here are rare, they are always sudden and unexpected. And as I observed that it put him out to find everything swathed up and have a bustle of arrangement on his arrival, I thought it best to keep the rooms in readiness. Well, in the same way, Jesus will surprise us. Then let's be ready for his return. The question is, are we expecting Jesus to return at any moment? Or would we be surprised? Would we be embarrassed? Would we be disappointed even? Would we be afraid? Are we ready? Jesus claimed and proved to be the king of the world in his miracles, in his teaching, most of all in his death and resurrection. And now he's declared an amnesty. He's declared a chance to surrender to the king. He offers free forgiveness from all our wrongdoing. He offers friendship with God, paradise in eternity, if only we will turn to him as our Saviour and Lord. But when he comes, it'll be too late, he says elsewhere. So have we turned to Jesus? And if we have, are we living in readiness? Are we dressed ready for service, lamps burning? Or are we drifting off on the sofa? Suppose Jesus returns this week. The heavens open, the trumpet sounds, a blinding flash, and in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, there is the judge of all the world as the dead rise to face him. Are we ready? Have we asked him to forgive our wrongdoing? Are we every day turning to Jesus in sorrowful, delighted thanks and commitment? Do we know the joy of his mercy? The joy of his grace? And are we asking his help to follow him as king, though we keep on falling? Asking him to pick us up and trusting that he will. Are we ready? The famous 19th century social reformer Lord Shaftesbury said this. He said, "I do not think that in the last 40 years I have lived one conscious hour that was not influenced by the thought of our Lord's return." What an impact that would have. Well, how should the prospect of Jesus' return change our priorities, change our choices, affect our anxieties, our relationships, our conversations? Let's be ready for Jesus' return. Now, what does that look like in practice? Secondly, Jesus says, be faithful in Jesus' household. From verse 41 to the end of the passage, be faithful in Jesus' household. Look down with me, please, to verse 41. Peter asked, "Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone?" The Lord answered, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time?" I wonder how you picture Peter, Jesus' disciple. Presumably a big, strong, probably bearded fisherman, and possibly with a big mouth. And he looks around at the crowd of thousands, as we remember from verse 1. Crowds of thousands probably stretching to the horizon. And Peter looks at the little circle of those 12 disciples. And he asks Jesus, "Jesus, is this a message just for us? Or is this for everyone?" And Jesus doesn't give Peter a straight answer. He doesn't say exactly who's in and who's out. Jesus effectively says, "Peter, what about you? As for you, be a faithful servant. Be faithful in Jesus' household." Now, for Peter, that would involve in years to come leadership in the early church. Maybe that's what Jesus meant in verse 42. And he talks about being in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance. It's a reminder that Christian leadership is servant leadership. Many of us are Christian leaders in some way. Whether as parents or husbands, whether as Sunday school teachers or small group leaders, elders, deacons, preachers, or maybe you're at school and you help lead your Christian union or something like that. Well, as Christian leaders, Jesus calls us to be faithful, not to solve everyone's problems necessarily, but to care for each other and to feed each other the living bread, which is the Bible. We know elsewhere, to help each other understand the Bible. That is a leader's role. And maybe someone thinks, "Well, that's not me, is it? I'm not a leader, not a Christian leader in any sense. So should I just kind of switch off now?" No. Now, Peter says it's only for the leaders, but Jesus won't say that. So whatever our role, whether public or private, whether backstage or front stage, Jesus says to all Christians everywhere, be faithful. Be faithful in the service I've given you to do, whatever that is. Serve each other. Be faithful in Jesus' household. Maybe it's a formal thing like, I don't know, washing the church tea towels midweek. I've no idea who does that. Or playing in the music group. Or just maybe it's informal, being kind to that lonely Christian at school who's a couple of years below you. Maybe it's writing to that missionary friend. Or visiting that Christian who's a bit isolated. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe with that disobedient child. Not indulging or shouting at them, but praying to model both the tough truth and the patient grace of Jesus. Just some examples, and there are always more ways to serve one another, aren't there? Just as a for example, we need more people to give lifts to people on a Sunday morning, maybe to serve tea and coffee at the toddlers group midweek, to be hospitable, all kinds of ways that we can be faithful in Jesus' household. Now maybe that sounds like really hard work, and often it is hard work, isn't it? The Christians we try to serve, they're not always lovable, and we're all under so much pressure, aren't we? Faithfulness isn't very glamorous. So Jesus, please help us. Help us to keep going. Give us something to look forward to. And amazingly, Jesus does. He says some will inherit all Jesus has. Verse 43 to 44. Some will inherit all Jesus has. It will be good, once again, for faithful servants because they will inherit all Jesus has. Let's see verse 43. It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. Back in verse 32, Jesus said, don't be afraid, for your father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. It doesn't mean to say that we can earn our ticket to heaven, quite the opposite. It means that God showers Christians as we trust and follow Jesus. In heaven, God will drench us with blessings and privileges to inherit all Jesus has. It's a bit like this. I remember a friend of my parents. He was a big French guy with a beard. I haven't seen him for years. His secretary served him faithfully as a secretary for many years. And you can see what's coming. They got married eventually. And on their wedding day, that secretary, well, she inherited everything that he had. The Bible teaches that as the church, universal, Christians are engaged to be married to Jesus. Now we're waiting for him to return. That will be our ultimate wedding day. Well, do we look forward to it like that? He's given us the engagement ring, the Holy Spirit in our hearts. But when Jesus returns, we will become heirs in his kingdom, a whole new creation. Be faithful in God's household. Some, well, that is to say, all true Christians will inherit all Jesus has. But not all people everywhere. Because, and these are hard words to preach and hard words to hear, because others will be judged. In verses 45 to 48. Well, you see with me that these words are on the lips of Jesus. Verse 45. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming. And he then begins to beat the men servants and maid servants and to eat and drink and get drunk with them. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. Once again we hear the master will come on a day we don't expect him. It's a warning. When Jesus returns, some people who appear to be servants, they masqueraded as servants, but they will be judged and condemned. They're complacent. Will Jesus really come back? They wonder. And far from serving Jesus' household, it's like this. The doorkeeper slopes off down to the pub. The butler and the cleaner start a drunken water fight in the master's study. The chef eats all the food in the kitchen. And the manager, well, he goes around with a cricket bat bashing people on the head. But this is sobering. Verse 46 says, Jesus will cut them to pieces and assign them a place with the unbelievers. In other words, when Jesus returns, some will be judged and condemned. Who is this irresponsible, condemned servant? Is he a picture of a genuine Christian? The answer must be no. The Bible teaches clearly that if God has saved someone and they're trusting and following Jesus, then they are secure. And God will keep that person going to the end. So as Jesus says in John chapter 10 verse 28, I give my sheep eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Then let's keep going, keep trusting and following Jesus because he will keep us. So who is this irresponsible condemned servant? He's someone who appears superficially to be a Christian, but isn't. He's there in the building. He may even be given a role. He is here, but he's a fake. He has no relationship with the master. That is the reason he's not faithful in the household. Some of you will have read a novel called The Number One Ladies Detective Agency by Alexander McCall Smith. So I sound really literary this morning, don't I? I'm not really literary. It just happens that way. The novel is set in Africa, and the heroine is a private detective called Uma Ramotswe. Now, in the very first story, a young single lady approaches the private detective. The young lady is an orphan. She's never met her father, so she thinks, until one day a man knocks on her door. And he claims to be her long-lost father. Delighted, of course, she took the man into her home. But pretty soon things went badly wrong. She made him three meals a day. She bought him food and clothes. But he never lifted a finger to help. He just sat on the veranda every day and told her what to do. Of course, the man is not actually the young woman's father. And Uma Ramotswe exposes him rather cleverly as a con. But there's a picture of those fake Christians who will be judged. It's because they're not really God's children that they are not faithful. Now we struggle with this truth that some will be condemned. We struggle with this language of being cut to pieces. Now why do we struggle? We struggle because actually we don't see the depth of our own corruption and depravity. We don't see the infinity of God's majesty and goodness and justice. And yet it's only as we face up to these things that we realise the enormity of his kindness to us. The Bible says that Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Jesus bore those cuts, those nails, that spear thrust on the cross, so that we don't have to. On the cross, God consumed the full storm of his righteous anger within himself. So however faithless we've been, we can turn to him for free forgiveness and certain hope. Maybe you're worried that you may be that fake Christian, not a real Christian, this morning. I worried myself for some years. Maybe you are, maybe you're not. Either way, the solution is the same. Ask God to forgive us. Ask him to help us to follow Jesus. And trust that he will keep his promise of heaven. May I plead with you to do that. But maybe we say, that's not fair. Maybe we say it's not fair. And we need to hear Jesus' final words in verse 47. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. by the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Again, Jesus is not talking about those who truly trust and follow Jesus. He's talking about those others he's been talking about who will be judged. Now, like Peter, we sometimes wonder what will happen to the crowds far away. Maybe those pagan tribesmen who've never heard of Jesus. Well, actually, incidentally, the Bible says that tribesman does know enough from creation, from conscience, to be responsible, Romans chapter 1. And he desperately needs to hear about Jesus. But that's not the point here. The most urgent question here is for us, for we who heard about Jesus, maybe heard it many times. And Jesus is saying that with great privilege comes great responsibility. If we drift away now, having heard so much, then our judgment will be more severe. There will be judgment. Well, my time is nearly up. We've seen Jesus' second instruction to his disciples, be faithful in Jesus' household. Whatever role Jesus has given us in his family, let's do it to the best of our ability. Whether it's formally, informally, at church, or at CU, at home, let's serve one another. Maybe we try hard. We do trust and follow Jesus. We long to be faithful, but we feel so weak and rubbish. At a purely practical level, it helps to remember that we can't do everything. And that people are the priority. So we may not have time always to keep the tidiest, most perfect house. But what is more important is how we use our time, how we use our house, how we use our resources to serve each other. And at a more spiritual level, the truth is we can't do it in our own strength. We do need God, his daily grace and mercy, his daily strength and encouragement. Where are you going in life? Have things turned out as you hoped? What are your hopes or fears? I pray the prospect of Jesus' return will be a foundation for our life and a target to aim at. That God will transform us, transform our lives, transform our perspectives. That we will be ready for Jesus' return and that we'll be faithful in his household.